Yeah, that's right. We already made the changes. I didn't do it there. It's always good. Even if we sing this song, if we see some mistakes, immediately we should change it, correct them. It's not good to always make the same mistake. Right? It's always good to learn, to improve, to go on. Amen. Tonight, of course, we don't have an outline, so I don't need to hold this outline. As I thought, it's good to be free in the evening to have fellowship. First of all, in the first meeting, we talk about Christ being our physician, not just our Savior. And you have to really realize, in the book of Isaiah, salvation is not just to save us from something, right? Not just the forgiveness of sins and save us from judgment, save us from the lake of fire and eternal damnation, which is true and it is good. But salvation is more than that. That is when in Isaiah chapter 53 it says, by your wounds we are healed. And the scripture shows us we are sick. And so sickness is very serious, needs healing. When we are sick, we don't need only forgiveness, but we need healing. Therefore, because of this, you need to have a different view concerning sin. What is sin? How do you define sin? Sin is when you did something wrong, unrighteous, breaking the law, that is a sin. Stealing is a sin. Lying is a sin. Of course, murder is a more terrible sin. Right? So you will define sin in this way. But in the scripture, it's like a bacteria, a very serious bacteria. It's even a flesh-eating bacteria. Sin entered. That means when Adam and Eve fell, they did not just disobey God, but they took something into them. The forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. So, Romans 5 says, sin entered. That means the poison of Satan, the very nature, the sinful, evil nature of the serpent entered into our flesh. And because of that, all have sinned. Right? So you can really see that sin is the poisonous nature of Satan, of the devil. And even if you did not commit any sin, outwardly, at least not yet, and nobody can say they didn't sin. Can you say that? You have never sinned? No, you cannot. But of course you didn't rob a bank, right? You didn't kill anybody, right? Did you? No. Right. So, we did a lot of things we should not be doing. And the Lord, in the New Testament age, defined sin in a different way. So, fornication, for example. Of course, outwardly a person may not commit fornication, but what does the Lord say? If any man looked at a woman to lust after her, he already committed fornication in his heart. I said, no, Lord, I didn't do it. But The Lord defines it differently. You cannot argue with him. Have you ever killed anybody? Of course not. Otherwise, you won't be sitting here. But have you hated somebody? No? Oh, how many times have you said, I hate them? We like to use the word hate. I hate that. I hate the piano. Although the piano didn't do anything to me. I hate the piano. Even the piano you hate. You use the word hate. The Lord says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you already killed him. Hey, murder is defined by the Lord in a different way because we defined it by the act. But the Lord defined it by the sickness within you. You were not given a chance. If you had given a chance, you would do it. Yeah. You were brought up in a different atmosphere and different family that, learn to control your hatred. just like a virus sitting in you, if the atmosphere is not right, it's dormant. But it doesn't mean that you're healthy. Sin is maybe very dormant in you until the temptation comes and then that virus begin to work and eat up your heart and work on you. Then you'll be surprised that it's there. And that it is dormant in you does not mean that it's all right. It's just a matter of time. It's a matter of the circumstances. All right. You may not covet after $10. What about 10,000? What about 1,000,000? Given a chance, that virus will rise up in you. Yes, yes. Come on, take it. Don't miss the opportunity. So you need to realize that, you don't deal with that virus. You don't deal with that sickness that is there, although it is dormant. It's a matter of time. And the enemy will wait. At the time when the Lord was on this earth, nobody suspected that a high priest is a murderer. You suspected him. And even a liar. And a hypocrite. Nobody suspected that. Scribes and Pharisees, they're decent people. Right? Even, not only decent people, they're the most decent people, supposedly. I believe if I was there, I would think, they're the best people that we have here in the country. What are you talking about? Wouldn't you think so? Suppose I'm a scribe and a Pharisee. Right. You think Pharisee is a bad name, but at that time it's an honor to be a Pharisee. Today, of course, it has a wrong connotation because of the Bible. We know now, you are really not what you say you are. So, Pharisee is a Schimpfwort. Today, an offensive term. If I call you a Pharisee, oh boy, that's not good. But in those days, a Pharisee, oh wow, who doesn't want to be one? You have the honor, you have the position, you have the power. Everybody looks up to you. Wow, you're great. Right? But when John the Baptist came, John the Baptist called them what? The generation, the brood of vipers. I think people got a shock. these people come here and, wanting even to be baptized. And John the Baptist immediately told them, "You brood of vipers, who told you to come here and be baptized?" I thought John the Baptist should be happy. Wow, even the Pharisees want to be baptized. He said, "You generation of vipers. If you don't have the eyes of John the Baptist and the eyes of God and of Christ," and even the Lord calls them the same thing, "You brood of vipers." Even worse, in John chapter 8, the Lord tells them, you are not Abraham's descendant. Abraham is not your father. What did he say? You dare to say that? Dennis, you dare to call the Pharisees, "Your devil is the father." Is your father. Is your father. I don't think any one of us dare to say that. Why? Because that father's nature of sin entered into us. And so in the flesh we are all little snakes, serpentine, that we don't realize until you begin to bite people. Until you lose your temper, all of a sudden your smiling face becomes a devilish face. You begin to bite. This is sin. So it's not just a matter of forgiveness. Amen. We need healing. Amen. We need medicine. We need, as the word shows, as Christ, as this brass serpent that is lifted up on the tree. Because we are bitten. And a poison entered into our body. So we need a healing. And this is very important for us to realize that today, because we don't have that concept even after listening to the conference this time. You can go home, and after you did something wrong, you will say, "Lord, forgive me, I repent. Just take your precious blood, cleanse me, and then you're going to do it again." But once you're healed, then you're free. Yeah. And liberated. So you need to have a change of concept concerning our understanding of what sin really is. We need a healing. No wonder, and I mentioned and pointed it out very briefly in previous couple of meetings or two meetings before, the tree of life at the very end of the Bible tells us the leaves are for the healing of the nation, not for the forgiveness. Because God can forgive you, but a sin is still there and you're going to do it again. But God's intention is to heal you. Amen. It's not just by his wounds we receive the forgiveness. Mm-hmm. The cleansing, yes, is there, but I need more than just cleansing. I need a healing. Lord, save me. Amen. To the uttermost. Liberate me, set me free, heal me. Right. Otherwise, it's going to occur and reoccur again and again. And so our heart must cry out to the Lord. It says, "Lord, one of your name," which is so important, in Exodus chapter 15, because the water is bitter, not drinkable, and it's bitter. And it's a picture of us. That's why all of us are, in a certain sense, bitter. Yeah. And the Lord says, throw that piece of wood, which signifies a crucified Christ, into the water. And it's turned into sweet water. Yeah. And the Lord then told them that if you would follow my commandment and keep my words, he will heal them from all the diseases. He says, because I am the Lord your healer. Yahweh Rapha, Rofeka. A wonderful name. So you have to learn to tell the Lord, I'm coming to you, Lord. Not just as a savior, but as my doctor, my physician. It's good. I have to tell the Lord, Lord, that's your name. You got a sign there in your door that says, Dr. Jesus Christ. And I need the healing, and I'm coming to you as the doctor. I have this problem. Doctor, doctor, I'm sick. Heal me. Amen. Lord, operate on me. No wonder the word of God is like a sharp, two-edged sword. What for? What is a surgeon's knife for? To cut the paper, open the letter? What is that knife for? To operate on you. To pierce through. Into even the bone marrow, to the most hidden part of your being, and to expose what is there, and to remove it, and to heal you. This kind of a concept concerning sin must be our understanding today. Otherwise, many times, you and I, for many, many years, we just say, Lord, I take your blood. Okay. For the cleansing, for the washing. But that's not adequate. Right. So may the Lord help us to understand this. Then we will appreciate the Lord as our physician. No wonder the Lord, when he was on this earth, he healed a lot of people. And this healing in the Gospel of John, it says these are signs. What sign? Of our inward disease. We are lame. Don't think you're very okay, my legs are okay. Hey, okay to run to the mischievous things. Okay to run into, I don't know, the bar or the casino, so to run to football field, you're running very fast. Basketball, your feet are all right. But when it comes to running the heavenly race, you're a lame duck. You cannot even stand up, and you just three steps, you're already... You're spiritually lame. Right? To prepare to go to the picnic in Disney World, you wake up very early in the morning. You're full of energy. To come to the meeting, I'm so tired, I can't make it. There's something wrong with us, a spiritual inward sickness. This is the work of that thing called sin that is within us. Right? To understand a lot of other things, your mind is very quick. But very strange, many people say, when I read the Bible, I don't understand. Even before they read it, they already think they don't understand. Many people, even Christian, told me, I don't hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Why? How come you can hear people speaking, you don't hear the Holy Spirit speaking? There must be something wrong with your ears. But the thing is, we not only have this outward ears, we have an inward ears that cannot hear. Eyes you see, and yet you cannot perceive. So we need the healing. We need the inward healing. And tell the Lord, from now on, if you see anything, you experience anything that is not right, don't just tell the Lord to forgive you. You tell the Lord, Lord, heal me. Change me. Remove that thing from me. Right? Otherwise, the result will be spiritually death. There's a spiritual death. So that is a very important thing concerning the matter of the healing. And I believe through Isaiah in this time that the Lord opened up the book to us, the matter of the healing is very, very important. Because if you don't, then whatever you do for God, God will not accept. Even you do good things. You know, even the mafias can do good things. Why not? All those rich Hollywood people, they do a lot of charitable work. Foundation this and foundation that, they also do good works, more than you do. Right. No wonder Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Whatever I do with my flesh, with my dirty hands, I'm just going to spoil whatever is there. That's why God does not just look at outward things, what you do, but God will ask you a question, who is doing it, my son or you? If it is you, sorry, not acceptable. Because anything I touch with my sinful hand, I will defile it. That's why before you eat, what do? You sure? Yeah. Because naturally, after you wash your hands, is it the whole day clean? No, it's not clean. So how many times do you wash your hands? Many times, right? Many, many times. And what about the spiritual dirt and defilement? No wonder the Bible says God does not dwell in a temple built by man's hands. Right? So, no wonder it is very necessary. On one hand, healing. On the other hand, we live Christ. It is no longer I, said Paul, but Christ who lives in me. Praise the Lord. It is very important. No wonder many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not preach in your name? The Lord did not say, no, you didn't. He would say, yes, I did. He's going to argue with the Lord. But the Lord did not say, you didn't. Lord, Lord, did I not even cast out demons in your name? Yes, they did. Otherwise, they wouldn't say that to the Lord. If I didn't do it, I wouldn't dare to tell the Lord I did that. Lord, Lord, did I not do many good works in your name? But it's not what we do. Right? So the Lord says, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Because with my left hand I do the work of the Lord, and in my right hand I do something bad. So what are we going to do? So how will the Lord rate it? By how much good and how much bad you do? I do one good work and I do two bad works. It will cancel out whatever good I did. This is the principle what the Lord says. You keep five laws and you broke another five. Even if you just broke one, you broke all. That's what the Lord says, that's what Paul says. So we better understand. And it's good for us to understand. Not to make us afraid, but to make us realize, Lord, I need a healing. Then you will go to the Lord and says, Lord, heal me. Lord, renew my mind. Do you think your mind doesn't need renewing? During the day, I daydream. I think of all the, I don't know what. And then I want to have a morning watch. After I close the Bible, I daydream again. Imagine things. After I imagine things, I want to understand the Bible. After I close the Bible, I start to imagine things again. What do I need? Healing. Lord, renew my mind. How many times do you pray, Lord, renew my mind? No wonder Paul says, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. But our mind needs healing. By experience, you and I know how easily it is for our mind to just become wild. Many times we have no control. You have no control, and even if you sleep, your mind is active. Lord, heal me. You have to learn to say, no, Lord, I do not agree with that kind of mind. Right? So, Lord, renew my mind. This is important. Right? My heart, Lord, give me a new heart. If the Lord's judgment and his assessment, his diagnosis is our heart is incurable, then you should ask him, Lord, and what are you going to do with my heart? He promised in Jeremiah, I will give you a new heart. Now how much and how often do you pray, Lord, give me a new heart? And this giving of a new heart experientially is not just take away back the old one and transplant a new one, and you're okay from now on to eternity. No, it is a constant renewing, piece by piece. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, everybody. Are you a new creation? So no more old creation there, right? No more? Yes. That's why it says even putting on the new man in Colossians requires the constant, who is constantly being renewed. It's a mystery. Why? Because it is impossible for the Lord to change you overnight. And we are a part of this putting on and putting off. So even the new man requires renewing. Daily. No wonder. What did Paul says? Although our outward man is being consumed, yet our inner man is once for all renewed. What did the word say? Once a week. Once a month. What did the word say? Really? Is this our experience? Are you really desiring to be renewed day by day? Day by day. And do you notice the difference day by day? Right. We read the Bible, but it doesn't come in. Right. So the healing is a continuous process. No wonder Hebrews says he will save to the uttermost. And then Hebrews chapter 6 says, hey, leave the elementary principles of the Word of God and let us go on to perfection. Or in the book of Ephesians, be no longer children. You must go on to a full-grown man. Right. So we all need to see, we need this kind of a healing. Amen. We do. I do. Yes. We all do. Yes. Right. In the past, I've known quite a few older brothers. At the age of 80, 90, no change. Yeah, no change. And that makes me afraid. Right? Because, hey, if they are like that, how about me? Am I going to become like that if I'm 80, 85, 90 years old? I forgot which of the brethren in the 1800s that prayed. It may be George Miller or somebody. Or Grant, I don't know which one now, I forgot. I need a renewing of my mind. Lord, do not let me grow old to become a wicked old man. I thought it was not possible. How can it be possible? But I've seen it's possible. Because we only ask for forgiveness and we don't ask the doctor to heal us. And the older you become, the harder it is to be healed. Yeah, look, when a young boy got sick, whoop, couple of days, whoop, is like Samson again. So strong again. But if an old man like me gets sick, oh, it takes a little while to really be recovered. So, start now. Start now. Don't wait. Even the world knows that. You cannot bend an old tree. Right? So, may the Lord help us. Amen. Now, concerning the matter of the vineyard, praise the Lord. I think we heard a wonderful word of that song in Isaiah 53. The church must be a vineyard. And don't just look to the others to take care of you. We all need to learn to take care of others, especially after we have been in this vineyard for a while already. Do not expect others to take care of you. Learn to take care of the others. It's very important to do that because the vineyard of the Lord really takes a lot of care. And especially if you're taking responsibility in the church life, that's why you have the towers there. The watchman is very important. Right? To really take an oversight. No wonder the elders, the word bishop means an overseer, to take an oversight. Just like a parent's. Right, today, yeah, you don't let these children run out by themselves, right? Do you know what I mean? Well, they're okay. They're okay. Well, you don't think they're okay. That little one running down the street and play by himself, well, she'll disappear, you know. Right? So, you need to take oversight. And that's why it's good for the children to listen to the parents. Don't think you know everything, right? So, we all need to learn. Even the young children need to learn something. Right? And the elders are the overseers, shepherding the flock of God. It's very important. Feeding, preparing spiritual food. This is important. Right? Then let me read to all of you again, 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me just read to you. Yeah. It's important. Right? If you don't want to do this job, don't be an elder. Really. And it's not easy to be an elder. It's not a position. Not like a Pharisee or scribe, you know, an honorable position. Forget about it. Peter says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. You see, the elders need exhortation. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the glory of Christ. No? Of the sufferings of Christ. Are you willing to suffer? You willing? You know, a lot of people like to be elders because they're sitting there on the throne and tell people what to do. Hey, you do this. And you do that. And don't do this. And don't do that. And you do that. And I appoint you. And you do this. Goodness sake. They think they are somebody. Right? And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You know, the Lord was an example to them. Yeah. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Let me tell you one thing. As the Lord also, as Paul also said in Romans chapter 8, if you do not suffer with him, you will not reign with him. You want to rule? You have to be able to suffer. Right. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, be it monetary gain or positional gain, power gain, and what kind of a gain? No, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. My goodness. I know some elders there think they are lords. Lording over the flock. We will never give up our position as elders. Goodness. Right? Not as being lords or lording over the flock, right? To those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. If you want the saints to clean the toilet, you take the lead to clean it first. How about that? Who should be cleaning the toilet? Oh, Sarah, I appoint you to clean the toilet. You should tell me, Grandpa, would you please show me how to do it? Show me how to do it so that I can do it properly. Give me an example. Hey, how about that? Dare to tell me that? Yes! Because the Bible said so. Right. But being examples to the flock. And remember, it says verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you're not a chief. Don't think you're the chief. The Lord is the chief. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, suppose you do the opposite. You think you receive a crown of glory? You're going to receive more stripes. Painful stripes. So, there is a watchtower. And the best way for you to really watch over the flock is to daily pray for them. Because our enemies are invisible. You won't see a thief coming in through the ceiling. They'll just steal these things. But the foxes and the wolves coming in, they're going to eat the sheep. And they are close with, not elephant skin, but sheep clothing. How about that? You know, the nicer and sweeter they are, the more dangerous they are. I have so many experiences of this in the past. Right. So, we all need to learn. To be an elder in the church is to be in the watchtower. You like to be there in the watchtower, especially at nighttime. You know, in the daytime, you don't need. But especially in the nighttime, when you're so tired. Lord, I'm too tired. Sent Angel Michael. No, you must be watchful and pray for the saints. Right. So, may the Lord really help us. That's why in the vineyard you have a watchtower. Because the enemy will always come in, just like in the Garden of Eden. There was, unfortunately, no watchtower. At least it didn't say so. So the serpent came in. And the serpent doesn't make much noise outwardly. You know, the serpent, when they come in, it's not like a galloping horse. So they just come in. The subtle serpent. And so all the leading brothers, those who bear responsibility, you need to pray much. For yourself, for all the saints. No wonder in Acts, when Paul was in Ephesus, he says, firstly, take heed to yourself. Because if you do not take heed to yourself, it's impossible for you to shepherd the flock. Not possible. Right? And then there is also a wine press. Tell me, what is a wine press for? I'm going to ask you one question. What do you prefer, grapes or wine? Especially good wine. Especially the finest wine. If you compare the fine wine, a good fine bottle of wine can cost a couple of $1,000s. But I've never seen grapes sold in a market for $100 per pound. Have you ever bought grapes $100 per pound? But wine, just a bottle of wine. So what is more precious, grapes or wine? You know, in the drink offering in the Bible, that you pour out the drink offering to God. Don't just squeeze the grapes at that time. It's not going to work like that. Okay? You're going to get a cluster. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, sometimes I lost words. Cluster of grapes and squeeze it as a drink offering. Would you like to drink that kind of a grape juice? Okay, open your mouth. No, it doesn't work like that. But it has to go through a process. And you have to choose the best grapes. And then it has to go through a process. Right, and it takes time. You know that brother I told you that I knew in Rome? 3 times there in Italy, his wine got the first prize. It's really amazing. Right? So, don't think you already bear some fruits. It's not good enough if you just have fruits, especially when it's grapes. You need to process it. Yeah. To be pressed. And then to be preserved there and let it work, let it ferment. So that you can produce the best wine and not for your enjoyment, for God's enjoyment. You remember Judges chapter 8 or 9. Let's go to Judges. Joshua, Judges. Let's take a look. Parable of the trees. Judges chapter 9. Verse 12. There's a fig tree, according to the Bible. The sweetness of the fig tree is for the satisfaction, right? And then, verse 12, the tree said to the vine, "Come and reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Should I cease to produce grapes to cheer both God and men? Wine. Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men?" Yeah. And this is the purpose of the wine. To cheer both God and man. That's why there's a wine press. But if you produce wild grapes and even poisonous grapes, you tell me, who are you going to cheer? You're going to kill, not chill. You're going to chill, maybe not cheer. Now you know why the Brit says, forget about all your blues and you become happy. Of course, don't drink too much. But you have the sweetness and the taste. And you know, those who knew wine, they really appreciate the taste. And so, we need a cheering wine. That means even if you produce spiritual fruits, don't think it's good enough. Right. So, you have to let the fruit go through the process so that it will make everybody happy. Not for yourself, but for God, first of all, and for the saints. That's why you only open the best wine on special occasion. Right? Am I right?
for your home, you buy a $2 wine for yourself. But if you have guests coming, right? If I invite Dennis to come, I dare not open a $3 bottle of wine, right? Maybe at least $20, $30, right? Hey, how about pouring out such a drink offering to God? What kind of a wine are you going to bring to God? You tell me. Right. So there are so many things that we can learn in the living Word of God to get into the experience of this wonderful life. Right, the vineyard. And now, the last point tonight, we don't have much time left. I just want to talk about the kingdom again. Because this is important. This is a very important point. Right. Concerning the matter of the kingdom, let's see what the Lord said. Let's go to Matthew, because it's the kingdom gospel. And one thing that is very special, what the Lord said concerning John the Baptist with regards to the kingdom. Chapter 11 of Matthew. Beginning in verse 11 to 12. And verse 14, I'll just read it to you. You can follow. Assuredly, I say to you, because... You know, this, the background of this chapter is John the Baptist was put in prison and about to be beheaded. You like to be beheaded? I don't think any one of us like to be beheaded. And I'm glad that there is no more such execution today, except the ISIS. And the background is John the Baptist was put in prison and is about to be executed. And so John the Baptist was really waiting for the Messiah to come and save him, of course. You know, hey, I'm your forerunner. You better take good care of me. Right? And so he sent his disciples to Jesus, says, are you the one? Or should we wait for another? Can you imagine John asking such a question? You think he began to doubt? Tell me, you believe John the Baptist doubt whether the Lord Jesus is the Messiah? He clearly saw the dove coming down when Jesus came out of the water. Well, on him, and God told him, if you see that, this is the Messiah. And he was telling everybody, that's the Messiah. And he's the bridegroom, and I'm not even worthy to, you know. Yeah. To take off his sandals. He was very sure Jesus is the Messiah. But how come his disciples came? And yeah, we're sent by John the Baptist to ask whether you are the one, or should we wait for another one to come? Why do you think John says that? Let me tell you. What John is trying to say is, I'm your forerunner, and I testify about you as the Messiah. And now I'm in prison. How come you're not coming to help me? Are you not the Messiah? You know, sometimes we're all diplomatic like that. We beat around the bush. Yeah, we don't want to go straight to the Lord and say, Lord, save me. What did the Lord say? The Lord did not say, I am the Messiah. Of course I am. And the Lord knew John the Baptist. The Lord really loved him. Right? But the Lord did not praise him before his disciples. He didn't say that. So never praise anyone before them. That's what you have to learn, because that makes them proud. And after they left, the Lord began to talk about John the Baptist. In verse 7, the Lord says, "What do you expect, you people, into the wilderness, to go out to the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind?" You know a reed? When the wind blows this way, the reed goes that way. And when the wind blows this way, the reed turns that way. He's trying to tell them, is John the Baptist like that? Definitely not. John the Baptist is a very solid man. Amazing. He doesn't bend according to the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? No, what garments did he wear? Camel's hair. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I say to you, verse 9, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I sent my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Now the Lord began to praise John the Baptist, but not in front of his disciples. Then he said here, "Assuredly, verily, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Right? Even his birth was foretold, and his commission was glorious. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How is that? Because John the Baptist still belonged to the old covenant. He did not come over to the new covenant. So the kingdom of the heavens, the heavenly kingdom, belongs to the new covenant age. So the least in this heavenly kingdom is even greater than John the Baptist. So you can see how important it is, the heavenly kingdom is. Don't underestimate and look down on the kingdom of the heavens. So even if you are the least in the kingdom of heaven, you are greater than John the Baptist. Although among those born of the women, none is greater than John the Baptist. Now the real point I like to mention right now in this chapter. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. There are many different interpretations of this verse. But you don't have to go too far to take a look at it. When John the Baptist came and says, "Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand," right? That is his main message. Was it well received? People like it, especially Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, the chief priests, the elders. Did they like it? What did they do? They were offended. Did they love John the Baptist? They hate John the Baptist. Because he's too righteous. Yeah. He even dared to criticize Herod. Yeah. So, what happened to John the Baptist? He was locked up. And they were going to execute him. Execute the one who talks about a heavenly kingdom. To be beheaded, is that nice? That's violent. Very violent. So you can see the enemy is doing his best to stop people from entering into the kingdom. You think you can just walk in? Like our brother says, just serve into the kingdom. Huh? You think you can do that? The wave of the ocean will carry you into the kingdom. It will carry you into the sea and bury you there. Especially the undercurrent. So you have to realize this. On one hand, we really have such a wonderful grace, right? And a wonderful physician and a wonderful Christ to help us enter in, as we saw this morning. But then on the other hand, you have to realize there is an enemy to stop you. And now, and the loving one will take it by grace. The violent one. Violent one here does not mean violent and fighting. No. But that means those who are firm. Right? You don't give up so easily. When it comes to entering into the kingdom, don't be so nice. If you're nice, you're through. You may not get in. And you have to take it by force. Don't let go so quickly. Don't give up so easily. Because, hey, the enemy is going to take it away from you. Remember what the Lord said to Philadelphia, hold fast, don't let go, because, hey, there's a thief out there, and they will take your crown away from you. And that's what the enemy is trying to do. Right. So here, may the Lord open our eyes. And in verse 14 it says, and if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. You know Elijah? Did he have a good time? Elijah wore the same garment as John the Baptist, or the other way around. John the Baptist wore the same garment, camel's hair. And Elijah was tough. he challenged Baal and Jezebel and all those pagan priests there, and he mocks them, and he was not very nice. He was a wild man. He was not a gentleman. But he was wild according to God, not according to the flesh. And that means that the situation of John the Baptist is exactly in the same spot as Elijah. And that was at the worst period in the history of Northern Kingdom, of Israel at that time, under King Ahab and Jezebel, terrible woman. So here the Lord says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear exactly what Revelation says. So you want to enter into the kingdom? Is it just enjoyment? Having a good time? That's only one aspect. I'm not saying that we will never have some good times. Yes, praise the Lord, there's some very wonderful time. But if you just look at that aspect and you don't look at the other aspect, you won't get in. Because it's a battle to get into the kingdom. What did Paul say in Acts chapter 14? And then I'll stop right here. There are many other verses, but I'll stop right here. All right, in chapter 14, you might like to help me find a verse here in Acts 14. Yeah. Verse 22. Okay, thank you. Paul exulted, strengthening the souls of the disciples of the Lord, right? Exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many Come on. Many what? Tribulation. To what? But no, John says you just need to be born again. But to be born again is just to see it and just to enter in because of life. But then if you don't continue, you'll be forced out. This is the other aspect. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Some people ask me, Brother John, after so much trouble and experience and you know, terrible thing, how come you're still for the church? Well, let me tell you the secret. It is in verse 22, because Paul says we must, through much or many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So, I wish you many tribulations. Enjoy. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for your wonderful truth.
Amen.
Revelation.
Amen.
And your wisdom, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Showing us in the Word how to make it.
Amen.
To the goal.
Yeah. Amen.
Yes, and you.